We've been looking in Ephesians. We've come to the fourth chapter. And remember our foundations. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you know that's the absolute truth, isn't it? There is no other way in heaven. And you know, I think about some things once in a while. People that are good people in my life, but they don't have a clue about who Jesus is. I think about people that I think are special, you know. Some of the people that I have regular dealings with, doctors and dentists and people like that. You know, some of them have become good friends. And saw the doctor last week, and he's a neat man. He's a good man. And went to the receptionist, and she was waiting for me, and she commented about different things and just made it feel like a good visit even before I got to see the doctor. And she was a good person. And then she helped me walk out to my car. She let me hold her hand, and she said, I said, let's dance. She was dancing on the way out, and she commented about my shoes when she first went there. And she said, oh, you got good new shoes. And it was just, you know, it was just a happy visit. I got thinking about them. I wonder, you know, what they know about Jesus. A couple of times ago, I gave my doctor the book of John and just handed it to him. He received it graciously. I don't know whether I ever read it, but who knows? But anyway, you do what you can do, but then you worry about those that don't really know Jesus. And you wonder. And it's going to be a sad upcoming event, isn't it? When Jesus says, I'm coming back because the Father just gave me my marching orders. What a time that will be. Anyway, enough of that. He's the only way, isn't he? And even as I love in Proverbs, my favorite verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the way to go, the path to take. And that's what God does. And I think about myself. I can have all kinds of ideas, but none of them work without God's help. I can't decide what life is about, except for what God told me. And that's his word. His word is, you read it, and it seems like it is fresh every morning when you read it. And we like to quote, well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we can talk about the daily things, the normal daily things. But when you read the context, the real thing is about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming. And the day that he brings is the day of life and salvation. So that's what the day is really all about. And we can use the analogy and say, well, today's a good day. And go back to the foundations because Jesus has come. That's why it is a good day. I wonder if Hezbollah can say that. And you know, you grieve over the fact that the regular people in Lebanon, Beirut, and other places, they're not the ones that are causing the problem. and not even the regular people down in Gaza, but they suffer because of what their enemies, they don't realize they're their enemy. And they actually voted those terrorists into leading the government. The Islamist terrorists. And you know, when you think about what's happening in our country, and Islam is becoming the powerful force. And Islam is the foundation, not the cause, but it's the foundation that leads us to socialism. It's not socialism. It's evil religion. But it makes people want socialism because they think it's better.
Well, up until, what was it, 60, late 50s, early 60s, Lebanon was a Christian nation.
Yeah, it was until the government ruined it.
Yeah, they allowed in all of the Muslims because they were needing a place to go, supposedly. Yeah, and like here, and they let them in, and the next thing they know, they were killing the Christians, getting rid of them, and now it's all Muslim. Shame. Yep.
And so we've seen a lot of studies that have proved that is the case, and people had to escape from Lebanon. And some of them escaped down to Israel and found Jesus. Israel's not a Christian nation, but they found freedom. And in the freedom, they got health care and survived. And some of them met Jesus. And that's always a good thing. Anyway, we've been looking at Ephesians 3 before the fourth chapter we get to today. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mystery plan. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into the plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations. But now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. The mystery revealed in Paul's day and verified for over 2,000 years. So in 3, 6, and 7, he says, here's the good news. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. What a marvelous truth that is. And in 10 and 11 of 3, he says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all unseen rulers, authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. What a marvelous truth that is. Everyone has the privilege. And Paul was the ambassador, the missionary, that began to tell about the eternal plan. And in 18 and 19 of 3, he says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all its fullness and life and power that comes from God. What a marvelous truth that is. None of us know that love, the powerful of that love. If there's anything in life that we need, we all need love to be loved. And when people disregard that, it makes us sad. It makes us grieve. And we've all had family members that reject us and don't love us because of their lack of love. And even those who say, I love you, don't always show it, right? And people who say they're Christians, you know, John says it so strongly in his epistles. If people say they love you and they don't, they need to show it. What good is it to say the words if they don't show it? And all of us have different ways. One of the things that I used to do in pre-marriage counseling, I don't know whether people ever listened to me, but one of the things that I used to say, one of the assignments that I used to give them was for each one of them individually, not consulting the other person, to write on a piece of paper what it was, how they felt that they were loved. What is it that causes you to feel love? And everyone is different. Women are different than men. Men are different than women. And every individual is different than the other individual. So we all know what makes us feel loved. And then they shared that with the other person. And if they were wise in their pre-marriage understanding, they would try to give to the other person what they needed in love. Men need it different than women, and women need it different than men. And sometimes that's a conflict, just because of their human nature of being male and female. So they don't want to do it. I don't want to. I don't care to do it. I want it my way. And that destroys marriages. That's why divorce is all over the place, even among Christians. There's no difference in Christians than the world as far as statistics are concerned. Equal amount of divorce, unfortunately. Enough of that. That's a sidebar. But then 20 and 21, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So now let's get back to chapter 4. Paul is saying, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Now, there's a bunch of key words in here. A life worthy. What does he mean? A life worthy. A life worthy. What does that mean?
Is it a life, example, an example life, a good example life? Showing good example? Is that what it means?
Yeah.
So you're a Christian, live like it.
Okay, that's a good point. Act like it, look like it, right? Don't just say it. A life worthy, because you've been called. And then notice these are some of the adjectives. Humble and gentle. And then the problem with everyone is pride, that is the opposite of humble. And people who are prideful don't have a clue what humility is. They ask, what is humility? Moses was called according to God and according to Scripture is a very humble man. Now, if you read about Moses, he wasn't a pushover. He was very strong-armed. And he did some pretty war-worthy things. But he was called a humble man. The two seemingly are at odds with each other, but they're not. They're intertwined. And over to Louise. They are intertwined. Humility and strength.
Does it have something to do with acknowledging God, bringing it about, and not building up yourself and saying you did it?
Yeah. So anyway, and then I said be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Each other's faults. Do we have any? Nah, not at all, right? Making allowance. Faults. You know, it's easy to get ourselves dissatisfied with the way that someone else behaves. And we say to ourselves, I wouldn't do it that way. That's pride. That's pride. And that's saying, I am better than you are. I know myself better than you do. So therefore, you better love me. Oops, maybe I better love you. And that's what God has to continually tell us. It's not us that's the important one. It's Jesus who tells us the truth. And he wants us to live a life of unity, living the life of love. And I've been reading 1 John recently, and that's so full of what love is all about. And I've been enjoying it again. And then I shake my head when I realize that it kind of is convicting. Scripture often convicts. And then it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Peace. That's the result of real love. When you feel that you're secure in the Lord, and we are because of Jesus when he brings us into his family, when you realize that you're secure in the Lord, you have peace. Peace is the end byproduct of love, of unity, of getting along. And sometimes there's people that don't always rub you the right way. And you know what the Lord asks us to do? Love them anyway. And if people really bother us, really hurt us, forgive. Forgive them. And if there are things about their life that you don't like, ask the Lord to give them strength to use their life to please Him, even if it doesn't please us. Love them. Unity and peace. What a good thing peace is. Everyone says, I want peace. But no one knows how to get peace, especially not in this world. And you would think about all the other peoples of the world over the centuries. All they want to do is fight others. All they want to do is bring war. And they bring no peace, even when the war is over. Have we had a lot of peace since World War II is over? How about Vietnam? Have we had a lot of peace since Vietnam? Or even Korea? Or even Afghanistan? Have we had a lot of peace? And it doesn't seem like people really know how to make peace. And the reason people know how to live or make peace, because they don't know Jesus.
You know, we talk about us not having peace because we were at war, you know. But I go, sometimes the other day I was watching nature, and I look at these ants, and they're fighting on the ants. I'm telling you, it's a war going on there between ants and ants. I said, wow, that's just like us humans. Even the ants are doing it.
Yeah. I hear about families. I didn't have this privilege because I was a later unplanned kid. And so I didn't grow up with my brothers and sisters. I did with one sister. And she was sort of like a surrogate mother to me. And so I didn't have the conflict with brothers and sisters that are normal in family. And even though families love each other, brothers and sisters love each other, do they ever fight? Usually. Usually. Mother, he took my gum. Yeah, but he stole my pants. Whatever, you know, and things like this. That was my shirt. I was going to wear it. I unfortunately didn't have that problem with family because I wasn't with them that much. But even people who love each other have spats. And you know what? It's okay if you know how to forgive. The whole idea is forgiveness. And then you learn to love them anyway. And love people even that were unplanned enemies. And love them richly. And I've had a lot of illustrations of experience in other people's lives that has happened. But living the life that leads to peace. And then he says this, there's only one body and one spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. One.
That must drive the Baptists crazy because there's only one baptism.
What was I going to say? Say it again.
I was going to say that must drive the Southern Baptists crazy because there's only one baptism.
Yeah, because you're only a believer if you're a Southern Baptist. My sister is one.
and you're only baptized if you're baptized in that church, not in the other church down the road.
Right, so that's really dangerous. Yep. They're going through a lot of struggles right now, the Southern Baptists, trying to figure out what to do with gay people and trying to figure out what to do with others. And kind of is an interesting time in church history now. And then what you do with charismatics and what you do with others that are not quite in your camp.
You read the instruction manual.
There is.
You read the instruction manual. That's all you need. It tells you what to do.
There is one. Only one. Jen, you have something you want to say? Yeah, Jen. Yeah, only one. And think about that idea of the oneness of God.
There's something going on among the evangelicals with this really neat pastor. His name was Steve Lawson, and he was a very respected Bible teacher. And I've heard him talk, you know, on YouTube a lot, and he's up there with John MacArthur and some of those other ones that are, you know, that are Bible believing people. But he got fired from his church because he had an affair with some woman, and my heart's just aching for the, you know, the elders of the church came and said, you know, you can't be our pastor anymore. And he's this high-profile guy, but he's, you know, of all the people that, you know, I remember seeing, you know, you'd never think that he would be one that would slip like that. But like they said, you know, pastors and people like that have an arrow on their back. I mean, a bullseye on their back and an arrow, too. But, you know, how to forgive this man. You know, you forgive him, but you weep for his family, for his wife, for even for himself. He said, "What am I going to do now?" You know, a high-profile, God-fearing man, and it can happen to any of us. You know, if we're not careful in our walk, we can fall into all kinds of sin, and we have to really guard against that because Satan is out there shooting at everybody, not just the president. But
exactly. Good point. And that's what Peter warns us about, doesn't he? And John both warn us about the enemy. And he is out there. And it tells us in Scripture that if you believe the Bible, that it's going to get worse. And as a pundit used to say, well, I thought it was going to get worse, and sure enough, it did. And, you know, that's exactly what life is all about. It's going to get worse before the Lord returns and makes his final, separation between good and evil. And when you read the scripture, his appearing, which is the proper word, appearing or coming, when you see that all together in scripture, there's only one coming. Only one. And it's when Jesus appears. And scripture warns us, and you see it both in Matthew and Mark in his writings, when he finishes his Olivet Discourse. Jesus says, "No one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father in heaven." And then he added the final coup d'etat, "Even I don't know." Now that is beyond my understanding, because he and the Father are one. But the Father keeps that secret. But it wasn't totally secret, because otherwise why would Jesus write the Revelation? Because Jesus knew a lot of the things that were going to happen. He just didn't know when. So understand that. Of that. But everything is one. And if you go out through the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah and so many of the other prophets, God says to the prophets, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God. And there is no other." And throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, you will find that that's God's battle with Israel, with Judah, with all the other nations, Phoenicia, and all the other nations around, Edom, Egypt. And God even gives them some promise. Assyria, Babylon. God brings judgment to them, and in some cases, even in Nineveh under Jonah, God proved to them that he is one, the only God. And that's what life is all about, isn't it? Only one. We're going to stop here, because this just really is a better stopping play. We'll begin talking about the gifts next week and lifestyle some more. What a truth that is, that you are indeed Lord. The only one. There is no other. So help us to honor that with our life, with our words, with our thoughts, with our testimonies, with our relationships. And we thank you that when we are together as a family and know you, there is a unity and a oneness there, even as you prayed for us in the garden before your death. So thank you, Lord, that you have made us one, because of who you are. So thank you for the future hope that we have and the peace that you give us each day. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.